One of the toughest challenges for Christians today is to find a good church, a place where the gospel is powerfully preached, where worship is reverent, and the people have a genuine love for one another. Hi, I'm Mike Brown, pastor of Christ United Reformed Church in Santee, and I invite you to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Sunday school classes for all ages, including adults. For more information, visit our website at christurc.org. That's christurc.org.
Choosing this day, whom we will serve. Welcome to Abounding Grace. On behalf of Abounding Grace Radio, here is our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Thankful you've tuned in today to Abounding Grace Radio. Today on Abounding Grace, I thought it's important as we're nearing Christmas to have a message today on the true meaning of Christmas. We see that as we look at Matthew chapter 1, as we open up the New Testament and see the sinners, the great sinners who were in the line of Jesus. Oh, that's such a powerful gospel message. That's what we're considering today on Abounding Grace. We hope this is a blessing to you. Do please write to us. You can visit us on the web at agradio.org or do give us a call at 1-888-504-8805. Again, 1-888-504-8805. Now, here's the message from Matthew chapter 1, Jesus's notorious family.
Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before she came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife. For that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. May the Lord bless the hearing of his word. Well, what benefit do those genealogies really have? It's kind of the passage as a preacher you never really want to select, or maybe you purposely avoid. Why all these names? I mean, why do we need to know this tonight? Why are these names here? I mean, I'll be honest, I was tempted just to move right on in to verse 18, and of course I was tempted not to read those names because I'm sure I butchered many of them. But then I thought to myself, all of Scripture is given by inspiration from God and is profitable. And is profitable for instruction and training in righteousness, as the Scriptures say. And as I looked at this, it dawned on me, this list of genealogies is really unique because it tells us in the most powerful way who the gospel is for, right at the beginning of the gospels, who the gospel is for. And it should produce in us a longing for others to know this and to receive what we have received in the Christian gospel. But it has to be something first comprehended by you. I say that in light of this morning's message and the importance on our witness and what we believe and how we communicate that. Can you imagine if we went out today and we went out and we shared our faith and we told an unbeliever about what we believe, and the unbeliever begins to challenge us a little bit about that, and he says, "Well, tell me, what do you believe?" You say, "Well, I believe in the Lord." And the unbeliever says, Well, what does that profit? Why should I believe in the Lord? What does that benefit me?" And you say, he gave his son to die on the cross to save. And the unbeliever says, save from what? And now the person is pressing you a little bit to be a little more personal about your faith, and to be personal because it has to be something that you not just understand, but something that is known and believed in the heart, doesn't it? How could you explain how you identify with Jesus Christ? Why you identify with Jesus Christ? Why that is so important that you identify with Jesus Christ? Why you need Jesus Christ? I mean, this is essential to telling others about him. To do that, you really have to be kind of clean about your, you have to kind of come clean about your life, don't you? You can't just say, I believe in something with no real purpose and need. You have to explain what you need, and that requires some kind of explanation as to what your problem is. And you see, there is the real rub tonight. We don't really like to tell people what our problem is. We don't really like to have life uncovered very much. That's the big problem. We don't like to take down the mask at all. But you see, the only way the cross is communicated with real power and the cross has any meaning to people is when it's communicated by people who understand and believe and know what it has done and what it has accomplished in them, for them. I had somebody say to me last week, when they first began to come to church out of unbelief, they had no idea what was in the Bible. And they started reading it and saying, oh, that's in there? And they kept going and reading. They couldn't believe some of the shameful things that Scripture records. Everyone's perception today of Christianity is that it's for the good people, for the upright people, for the people who lead the really model lives. But you see, it's interesting as we open up Matthew chapter 1 tonight that it answers for us the kind of people that Jesus came to save. And so tonight I want to look at the genealogy with that in mind, thinking too about this time of year, our witness, and what we're communicating to people. Notice here in verse 21, it opens up with what it means in verse 21 when the angel says, you shall call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. There's a lot that's being said there. There's a lot that's being unpacked there that's leading to this very moment where Joseph names Jesus, gives him the name. Let's back up and look at verse 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then Matthew goes on and he gives three sets of 14 generations to prove, if you will, that Jesus Christ is of the seed of David. But what I'm interested in tonight and what I want to consider with you tonight is the certain problems that this genealogy presents to us. They're very interesting problems and real problems. This is a mess, this genealogy. First problem. How in the world can pure, perfect Jesus Christ come from this line of sinners? This is no model family tree. Second, how can Jesus come from a line of cursed kings? Those are the two problems. The passage explains this tonight. The first thing to think about is, what would the Jews have thought about reading this? You know, I think the first thing they would have been startled a little bit about is that there are women in the genealogy. You didn't do that in the old genealogies. This was a rare thing to put a woman in the genealogy. Women were not mentioned in this kind of way. Add to this, I want you to look a little bit tonight at what kind of women these were. In fact, when we look into this, we find that this is the continuance of a line that came through some of the nastiest messes that no one would want in their families. No one would want in their families. There are certain things all of you have in your families you just want to keep. Keep that skeleton in the closet, right? As a matter of fact, when we talk about genealogies, I want to tell you about all the really important people in my line. There are actually some pretty important Gordon people. Did you know that? It's not very impressive, but the most important being the man that carved out the nose of Abraham Lincoln on the monument. Yeah, a Gordon did that. General Chinese Gordon fought the famous battle. That's a direct relative. Go in an encyclopedia. I want to tell you about that tonight. I want to tell you about my line. That's not very impressive, I understand. But I want to tell you about something that is neat and exciting about my line. I'm not going to tell you about the family members who have made a real mess. You see, to the Jews who read this, I wonder if they paused and said, "This is really startling. I didn't even realize this." Verse 3. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. This is the line of Christ, and if you want to understand total depravity, let me show it to you. That's the story no one wants to talk about. That's the nastiest story in the Bible, by the way. Judah had a son whose name was Ur, and he gave Tamar to be the wife of Ur. Ur was wicked. God killed him. So he sends Onan, the next son, to go. Onan has his own form of birth control. Won't do it. God takes him out. Judah starts thinking, this woman's cursed. I'm not giving my last son to her. There's no way I'm giving my last son to her. So he makes the promise, but he doesn't fulfill it. She goes, dresses like a prostitute out by the road. Judah passes by and sees it and buys her. And he gives for a night his signet and cord and staff. And it's through that mess that you've got two names here mentioned in this genealogy, Perez and Zerah. The line moves on. We keep finding things I just wouldn't really want to reveal about my family tree. Verse 5, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. There's a skeleton. Remember mighty Boaz, his mom? His mom was a prostitute. His mom was a prostitute. Sold herself for sex. Not something I would want about mom in the family genealogy. Boaz has it plastered in Scripture. Remember the story? Jericho's being destroyed. Spies come. They come to the house of a harlot named Rahab, who's lodged there. She hides them. Rahab marries Salmon, a direct descendant of Abraham, and God chooses her to be the one to continue the line. A harlot. He then sends the family outside of Israel and brings back, you'll notice here, she bears Boaz. And notice what happens. They go outside of Israel and they bring back a little Moabitess woman, a little Moabitess stranger who, according to Deuteronomy, was accursed from the cursed nation of the Moabites. And so from a cursed people to Boaz, she begets Obed, who is the grandfather of David. Now this is shocking because every Israelite would have read this and said, that's not pure Israelite blood, for sure. And so far in the genealogy, you've got two women mentioned who were prostitutes, the next accursed foreigner, a stranger from wicked people, and who's next? Verse 6, Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Wow. There's another nasty mess. Are we getting the message right out of Matthew chapter 1? The thing that strikes us here is who God chooses and what the Lord is doing. And God is shocking us by grace tonight, right in the genealogies. And that's why I always said, you know, somebody once said, well, what do we do with our little ones? Do we really want them hearing all of this stuff in the Bible? And I say, well, where do you want them to hear it? From Johnny at school or from God himself? And why does God want our little ones to understand these things? Why does God want us to understand these things? Because he is teaching us right out of the gates that those whom the Lord chooses, look whom the Lord has chosen. Look at the problems of these people. Remember the principle of 1 Corinthians. You see your own calling, brethren, that not many wise are called according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. So, Tamar, God looked down upon what everyone viewed as a cursed nobody, an abused woman who had no life really whatsoever, who ended up being a prostitute, and God chose her. Shocking. God chose her to be the one. And then Rahab sits in that little city of Jericho. I would imagine there were some ritzy women in Jericho those days. And here was a little prostitute. God chooses her. And then comes this little Moabitess woman, Ruth, who no one knows on the face of the earth, working in the fields and from a nation that is cursed, in wonderful grace, God reaches down and grabs her. And she's the one through whom the line will continue and the Christ will come. And God chooses a woman who faces the agony of having a husband killed, being taken in by a man and his lustful moment, loses her husband, gets caught up in an adulterous act, and this woman, Bathsheba, is the one to continue the line. And I say tonight, meet the family of Jesus. Meet the family of Jesus. Now, what an amazing message as we briefly consider this tonight, really for the struggling little person in this life who feels completely non-existent and who feels worthless, that the Lord would give us this kind of opening to the Gospel of Matthew. It's the greatest news for the struggling housewife who feels worthless and overwhelmed. It's the greatest news for those who understand their misery and understand that they are, and according to this world standards, nobodies. And yet these are the people God has chosen. Look from whom Jesus came. But I still haven't answered the problem, haven't I? The problem that was posed. How can a Savior come from this kind of mess? How do you get a Savior in that kind of line? How can a complete Savior come who could actually free sinners from that mess? We're still left with that problem. How can Christ take the throne? So two problems. You have Jesus coming from a filthy line. How in the world will he not be infected with sin? And then you got the second problem. There's a curse on that line. And now we get to the answer in verse 18. Look at verse 18. After all these genealogies, you have something really powerfully emphasized. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. It just offset the whole thing. In fact, I would prefer to translate it. On the contrary, the birth of Jesus Christ was in this manner. It sets the whole thing, it offsets the whole thing, that Jesus' birth was entirely different than anyone else's birth. And that's what verse 18 says. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Before they came together. And in verse 20, Joseph considers these things. An angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Keep saying it over and over. Everything is made clear here at the conception that this Jesus is divine. Joseph is not the father. And you see, that removes his right of being the natural father of Christ. But you see, if Jesus was the natural son of Joseph. If he had been the natural son of Joseph, you would still have these problems, wouldn't you? A cursed line and sin. And you see, Matthew is screaming to us tonight the importance of the virgin birth. Matthew is telling us why this doctrine is so fundamental to the Christian faith and why we have to believe in the virgin birth. He quotes Isaiah 7 to tell us, stringing together these prophecies, "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." The virgin would conceive. It would be supernatural. And what that did was it removed Joseph from any involvement in the birth of this child, so that this Christ, who always was the Son of God, was supernaturally conceived, and it means that his human nature was not infected, and that sin of Adam not imputed in the sense of not by him by nature. He was pure, kept free by the Holy Spirit from all corruption and sin. And so in verse 21 it says, "And she will bring forth the son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew wants to make really clear tonight who this Jesus is. The angel says to Joseph, here's what you are to do, Joseph. You are to take the son, and you are to name him. And you are to give him the name Jesus. And so after he does this, in verse 24, Joseph is aroused from sleep. He did as the angel of the Lord commanded. He took to him his wife, and he did not know her, notice the emphasis again, until she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And you see, everything was solved right there by the virgin birth and Joseph naming. By doing this, Christ comes from the line of sinners, even though he is no sinner. He was not conceived as we were by sinners. In this way, the message is clear. He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to him. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, removing the possibility of Joseph being the natural father. But you see, in that culture, when a father in the Jewish culture took the son in and named him, that became his son by adoption, and by naming Jesus, Jesus became the legal heir to the throne of David. And before us, as one pastor said, you have the legal Messiah, the royal Messiah, the uncursed Messiah, the only true Messiah. The very one who at the beginning of the gospel is announced as God with us, who at the very end of the gospel would say, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the close of the age." It's a beautiful message tonight, that he has come to save us, that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to save us from what we willfully chose ourselves, death. And I know I've said it a lot today, but if you don't believe it, look at what happened this week. We chose that. We chose that misery. That's what the fall of Adam has brought. And the Lord Jesus Christ has come. And the Lord Jesus Christ is heralded today as the only and complete Savior by which people and men can be saved, and women. And you see it here in this genealogy. What a message of joy, isn't it? This is what we celebrate, that we have a Savior who can indeed save. What do you think happened to people like Tamar and Rahab and Ruth the Moabitess and Bathsheba the adulteress when they heard and they understood that through them the seed would come, who is the Christ? That good news meant everything to them. And you know, when that good news comes to you and you've taken down the mask and you're able to see that you are that family, you are them, we belong to that family, and then you see that Jesus gave himself for you, you have a real motivation to go out this coming week and tell a lost world that has no perspective and no joy and no hope the wonderful things the Lord has done for you. This is Jesus. This is our Savior. The Lord is salvation is his name. And he is yours tonight. All who believed in him and trusted in him by faith.
Abounding Grace Radio is brought to you by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries. We are a listener-supported program, and we do humbly ask both for your prayerful and your financial support. You can go to our website at agradio.org to learn more about who we are and what we believe. Thanks for taking the time to tune in today to Abounding Grace Radio. May this gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and all of its glory continue to richly bless you. Well, thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. I am Pastor Chris Gordon of the Escondido United Reformed Church. You are welcome to join us for worship this Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 6 o'clock p.m. The web address is escondidourc.org. Escondidourc.org. Address for worship is 1864 North Broadway here in Escondido. The Escondido United Reformed Church, a place where the Bible is sincerely believed and faithfully taught.